It's really good to be here with you guys. And I want to give you time right now to open up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to bebop around the scriptures a little bit. We'll be in some different places, but home base will be 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and get there. I want to give you time to get there. And if you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, if that's helpful to you, there's two big ideas that you're going to get to, but a lot of little ideas. So I just want to encourage you, write what is helpful. I'm a note taker, and sometimes I need to set down my notes. My note taking helps me stay engaged, but sometimes I need to sort of set down my notes and really just lean into what's being said, or I just have a sense God's talking to me about something right here, and so he's dealing with something as one of his sons, and so I need to kind of put the pen or pencil or thing down and just kind of lean in. So kind of whatever works for you. I'm just super excited to open up the scriptures with you. I want to just warn you ahead of time. You know how there are some movies that are very easy to grasp? Like you're just watching it and it's an easy movie to watch. There are books that are easy books to read. There are some storylines, some movies, some books that you really have to engage with to keep track of what's going on. I'll just warn you in advance. We preach the scriptures here, and the scriptures take us into all kinds of different landscapes. And the landscape for this morning is a little bit complex. Okay? Are you guys with me? Get excited if you're not already. You should be, because this is going to be really worth it. But it's going to take a little bit of time to sort of get the work done of what's happening in the text. So I'm just giving you that as fair warning out of the gate. Don't say I didn't tell you. All right. Life is unpredictable. It's one of those things that is absolutely predictable, is that life will be unpredictable. The Bible tells us about, or you could jot this down if you want to fact check me later on or something, but Proverbs 69 is an amazing verse. Eli shared this verse with me this week. I'm like, oh man, that totally nails some of what I'm talking about. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's saying this, we make our plans, but we can't really make our plans happen. God can. So we make our plans and then God to the rescue. He's the one that helps us out. Here's another proverb about life being unpredictable. It's Proverbs 14:12. Man, this is so good. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a way that seems right. There it is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So we make our plans and then, oops, we were wrong. We have to change our minds. We have to change our direction. Once again, God to the rescue. So life is unpredictable, but that's for us. Life is not unpredictable for God. One of the many reasons we are desperately in need of him is because it's unpredictable for us, but not for him. We're in this series in 2 Corinthians right now. And it's a really amazing letter about sort of the hard and yet exceedingly glorious realities of life. In fact, we're calling it real life ministry. In the Bible, you will find real life, not just shiny, happy things that make us feel good and comfortable. You'll find the hard as well as the happy. In fact, often they live side by side in Scripture. If you missed the first couple, we're just starting in this. We're still in chapter one. But if you missed the first couple, or if you're a kid who doesn't normally stick around for the service, let me catch you up with one really, really big idea, okay? Here's what it is. The big idea is this. A minister is a servant, and ministry is serving, okay? Here's why that's really important. When I have the words real life ministry, we use language in a really weird way. I am fighting a losing battle in Christendom, which is that we didn't just worship, equating that with singing, and now we're doing something different. Right now, through the preaching of God's word, we are worshiping. Is that right? So once we leave here, is worship over? Of course not. We know this, but we don't ever talk like this. I mean, amongst almost all of my pastor friends, there are worship leaders and then something else. I am a worship leader right now by preaching. We have people who've been cooking since before I got here early this morning who will feed us with actual physical food later on. They are worshiping right now. They're the worship leaders of food. Does that make sense? So ministry equals serving. That's it. So we are all ministers. We do not use this same way too. Minister is sort of an old-fashioned word for pastor. Oh, so you're a minister, you're a pastor. I go, yeah, and I'm also a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah, well, then you're a minister too. Everyone goes, huh? No one understands this. But this is how the Bible talks, and so this is how I want to keep talking. So I will fight this to my death, and I will lose. I know that. I'm super okay with that. I want you to imagine joining the service. Joy, what does it mean if someone's joining the service? What does that mean? It means they're joining the military. Commitment. Okay, here's a guy who's done it. If you say, I want to join the service, if you're not in the know, that means you're joining the military in some branch of it, Army, Navy, Marines, right? Whatever. Air Force, National Guard. Okay, I think I covered everyone. Joining the, what is it? Space Force. Oh, man! Okay, Space Force. When I was a kid, that was fake. All right. Now, imagine this. Imagine you're joining the service, but on day one, you tell the drill sergeant, you get off of the bus, and you say, listen, I'm joining the service, but I don't actually want to serve. I mean, I really love the uniform. I love the free meals and all the fun marching that we do. Do you know what your drill sergeant will say to you? On the ground, you maggot! Give me 50! That is drill sergeant speak, for that's not how it works in the military. I want to join the service, but not actually serve. I want to become a Christian, but not actually minister. It just doesn't happen. That's not actual reality. So that's what it is for Christian. If you are a Christian, you are in ministry. Now, some of our learning that we have in life, both in school and just in sort of everyday life, is theory, and some of it is practical. So, theoretical wisdom is this. Here is what is true and what you should be teaching people. This is like Paul in the letter of 1 Timothy, where he's writing to a younger pastor. He's telling him truths. Here's how you lead a church. Here's how you teach. And here's how you do ministry as a pastor in a local church. That's theoretical. Paul wrote tons of other letters in the Bible, and a lot of them are like this. They're theory. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. But another kind of learning is applied wisdom, not theoretical, but practical applied wisdom. And that would look like something like this. Here is what it looks like to do what I'm teaching you to do. So here's what you do. Now let me show you what that looks like. I'm so thankful for both. I've had both of these in my life. I've sat in classrooms. I've sat in 1,000 sermons like this where I have been offered truth, practical training in truth. And I've had people in real life and in real ministry show me what it looks like. And I just get to see it lived out. So I just want to say this about 2 Corinthians. Paul is mentoring in 2 Corinthians, mostly not by telling us things, but by showing us things. He's saying, in other letters, I've told you how to do stuff and what to do stuff and what to avoid and all of that. This is what it actually looks like. And as he ministers to the Corinthian people, catch this, we as younger spiritual siblings of Paul, we get to sort of watch in and learn by the practical application of what he's taught elsewhere. Let me do a tiny bit of word work before we get into our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're starting. And verse 12 has both of these words in it. The first word is the word boast. If you want to take notes, you could jot down what boast means. Almost always we think of boasting as negative. Boasting is negative most of the time. Oftentimes boasting comes from pride, which is basically the root sin of Satan. You know, we have a curious phrase in English. We say this, we say, I don't want to brag, but what am I about to do? I'm about to brag. I don't want to brag, but let me torture myself and go ahead and take a stab at it. And then I'll go on and tell you about some great thing I've done. We preface it by, I don't want to brag, because we know boasting and bragging is wrong. And so we don't want to do it. We're going to see Paul use the word boast in a positive way in this letter. And it's a little bit of a whoop, like brain twist for me, at least. I go, wait a minute, I've been told my whole life, don't boast, don't be a braggart, don't talk about yourself like that. It's proud confidence is what it is. So here's what it is. Why is he talking about boasting here? In fact, in this text today, he doesn't talk about it one time or two times. He boasts three times. That's the word shows up three times. Here's why. Paul is using it to convey a sense of what God has done. One of the most famous phrases is this. He says, my boast, you want to know what I boast in? I boast in the cross. You want to know the greatest accomplishment in all of world history? That's what I'm going to boast in. Man, that's a really good thing to just lodge in our minds as Christians. I'm going to boast in the cross. What he's doing here is really boasting in the work of the cross, in and through his own life, and in and through the Corinthian church. So he is boasting about God's great work in the lives of his people. That's how he's using the word boast. In the name of humility, some people will never say a word of testimony about themselves. We will think, I never, ever, ever want to draw attention to myself and steal it from God. But we can see over and over again, that's actually unbiblical. That's a weird, false sense of humility. Instead, we give testimony and we celebrate. In fact, in my weakness, he is strong. A real Christian testimony doesn't leave you going, man, what a great guy. What a great testimony. I love how he said that. It leaves you going, man, God can save even her? There's hope for me. Man, that guy can learn not to depend on himself, but on God? That's incredible. So that's what boasting looks like. Here's the second word, conscience. Conscience literally just means with knowledge. Chili con carne is chili with meat, right? Con, that's the word. So conscience, chintz, right? Like that little word is science. So with knowledge is all it is. God's given each of us a conscience, and a conscience is a warning device about what's right or wrong. It's knowing what's right and wrong without someone specifically telling you, hey, that's right and that is wrong. There's an incredible thing that goes on with conscience, and it's this. If you don't use it, you will lose it. Your conscience, you have the ability. It's really bizarre because it's all you. But Dan, start talking to me. Let's try again. Dan, keep talking to me. Shh, 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 shh. Pretty soon Dan stops talking. Am I right? That's your conscience. Do you know you can shush your conscience? Isn't that weird? You can shush your own self. And if you don't use your conscience, it'll go quiet on you. Listen to this verse in Hebrews. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. You know what your power of discernment is? It's your conscience. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Why do I, as a pastor, want to train you in the scriptures? Because I want you to practice it. The only way you will develop it is if you're constantly practicing. Is that right or wrong? Is that good or is that evil? Lord, am I warned away from that? Or is that life over there? I know my own heart. I'll think a way is good, but it leads to death. Lord, help me. And he does. So instead of shushing our conscience, we quiet ourselves before our conscience, we open the scriptures, and we learn to have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice. All right, two big words, boast and conscience. Are we good? We're going to move on. Each week, we're sort of phrasing around this. I can't promise we're going to do this through the entire book because I don't want to be cute, overcorrect, But this morning is this, that real life ministry is unpredictable and requires correction. Real life ministry is unpredictable and it requires correction. Let me tell you the situation of this entire letter. And he's jumping right into the answer right here. The situation is this. Paul had changed his plans to visit the people at Corinth, and they are hurt by it. They're now accusing him and questioning him. Okay, that's the scenario. That's the reason he's writing 2 Corinthians. That's the whole big idea. Now, parents, you've been where Paul is. Don't raise your hands, but as a parent, have you heard this before? But you said we were going to go. You said we were going to get to do this. Why did you not go through on that commitment? Here's why. You gave your word. You said, we are going to do this. And then what happened? Life. And life is unpredictable. You got a flat tire. You ran out of time. The place was closed. Someone got sick. You said something, and now you can't back up your word. This is Paul. Paul is now talking to his spiritual children, so to speak. And he is coaching them through their confusion and disappointment. Verse 12, follow along with me. This is Paul to the church. Listen to his answer about why he didn't visit like he said. Okay, keep that in mind. Here it is, verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. He starts off by saying this, we have done right by you in every way. We've acted in a godly way and not in a worldly way. Verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Here's that word again. Track with me. He's saying this, do not read between the lines, Corinthians, and hunt for hidden motives. I know it's confusing, but I want you to fully understand so that on this day of judgment, I want you to know still, you will be proud of your leaders. You'll be celebrating your leaders just as your leaders, your pastor will be celebrating you. There's nothing to hide here. That's what he's trying to reassure them with these words. Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Pause. I told you this would be kind of a thick passage to sort of navigate. Like, wait, what? It's taken me a lot of readings to sit here and sort of untangle what's being talked about. Let me see if I can help. Paul reassures them two times. I wanted to, but of course he didn't. Why? Because real life is unpredictable and requires corrections. That's why. Why? Because he made his plans, but then the Lord directed his steps. He wanted to, but then couldn't follow through on that. What I want to do this morning is show you two big changes or things that need to be corrected because of the unpredictability of life. Here's why I'm super excited to share this with you. Because it's not just for ancient people of Corinth. It is for you and I. I've been immersed in this and living this. In fact, I met with a pastor on Thursday. I'm doing a bunch of pastor meetings for Foster City, just checking in on them, coaching them on how to keep foster care in front of their churches. And as we were talking, this is a guy who just knows the scriptures really well. I really, really enjoy this guy. And I asked him, I said, hey, what are you preaching through right now? What are you doing? And he goes, probably the same thing I did last time. He's like, we're in the book of Acts. And I'm like, oh man, Acts is such a great book. And we were talking stuff. He goes, how about you? I said, 2 Corinthians. And here's what he said. He goes, man, I've already heard 2 Corinthians oozing out of our conversation. And I go, yeah, that's right. Because I've just been reading and thinking and soaking in 2 Corinthians. And he knew the word well enough to go, yeah, I'm hearing that just dripped out of you. That's what happens when we feast on the word. So here it is. If you're writing anything down, write down these two things. Life is unpredictable. So correct your perspective. Our perspective needs correcting. I want to get, Ayla, can you come up here for a second? Come on up and come stand next to me. And how you doing this morning?
Good.
High five. Thanks for being here. Did you expect to be up here today?
No.
Yeah, I thought. Are you okay with being up here?
Sure.
Cool. I love it. I sort of thought I could pick on you. Let me pick. Here's the thing. People who don't want to be picked immediately go, please no. Like they just icon. Some are like this. Let me go with Jen. Jen Feldmeyer. Why don't you come up here for a second? You know how to work these? See. Did I pick the right person? This is all being done in love. I'm not trying to torture anyone. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk back here with me for a sec, Jen. And Ayla, I want you to take your two hands and I want you to form a number between 1 and 10 with your hands. And don't look up there for a second. I want you to do it like this. I want you to do it over your body. Okay. So kind of like this. So you get to pick whatever number you want, and you're going to put it just in front of you so that it's really plain to see back here. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to take these, and I want you to look through them this way, okay? And you don't get to look forward at Ayla unless you're looking that way. So now you can turn around, and you can say the number. When you see it, you're ready. You can go ahead and walk up. You don't need to call it out. You just walk up and hand me the binoculars when you can figure out the number, okay? All right, you just stay tight. Here's a big idea on correcting your perspective. It's this. Stop looking small and look big. So isn't it true that you can be too close to something and not be able to see it clearly? We have a little phrase that we say sometimes in English. It's this. You can't see the forest for the trees. Now, Kaya and Eli and I were on a hike on Wednesday morning. They had the school day off, and Kaya and I were enjoying the forest, and Eli could not find the forest for the life of him. The Corinthian church was doing somewhat the same thing, and they were sort of turning on Paul. And instead of when being accused and questioned by their hurt, how are we doing, Jen? Challenge? Keep it in front of you. Don't listen to her. She's going to try and cheat, but don't listen to her. Instead of getting defensive, Paul offers perspective. Okay. So remember, they're saying, but you said, and Paul insists, say this, listen, instead of focusing on this small quibble, instead of focusing on this small hurt that you're thinking about from a very human perspective on very temporal things that are going to pass, let me lift your view to the great and glorious life we have in Jesus. In essence, he says this to them, you're holding the binoculars backwards. Let me help you. Here, just turn them around. Jen, go ahead and turn your binoculars around now, and you get to use them how you would. You may have to focus, I'm not sure, but once you have the number, walk up and you can tell the church what it is. So it takes very few seconds when you turn the binoculars around from sort of looking at the tiny microscopic temporal hurts that we have to sort of the big grand view. What's the number?
10.
10, is that correct? Boom, give it up for our two ladies. Thank you so much. You guys rock. Correct your perspective. We were at Tunnel View in Yosemite taking in the view, and then we decided to take a family picture as people often do. And by fundamental laws of probability, ranging from impossible to certain, someone was going to blink in this picture or be in a bad mood. And we have a winner. The winner is Tegan. Tegan was not having it. She's the little one on Becky's lap there. And she completely lost it for some reason. And here are the parents and Briley trying to console. Here are the older brothers, bored, and Cassie just kind of hanging out. I'm sure we said something like this. Tegan, you're in Yosemite. Like, you're in an amazing place. Tegan, you love the outdoors. Of all of our kids, you love this stuff. We're trying to get her out of it. We're lifting her view. We're trying to correct her perspective. We're turning her binoculars around from whatever tiny ailment she had that was frustrating her to this amazing day we had planned in front of her. Now, I guess we thought that maybe some dad and me time would help. Nope. Dad's got kind of a pained, forced smile, and Tegan is really clear on what she is feeling. I'm really not sure what is up that day. By the way, I always ask my kids if I can use these pictures. Tegan's like, of course you can. But I imagine we might just have done what Paul was trying to do here. Just, again, trying to console her by taking her out of the sort of the pains of the moment. Here's what I'm going to show you. Under change your perspective, let me give you three views that Paul is showing the Corinthians. Hey, you're looking at it like this and you can't see anything. Turn it around. Let me show you some incredible things, okay? From the text, I'll show you three things, three views that Paul is painting. Number one, if you're taking notes, you write this down. He's looking all the way to the great day of the Lord. He is showing them the day of the Lord. We're going to call this Half Dome. So Half Dome's way off in the distance, but it's magnificent. It's just this really incredible view that sort of sits out there. And Paul's looking ahead to the great day of the Lord when Jesus is going to come back and make everything better. 2 Corinthians 1:13, here's what it says. I hope you will fully understand. And then 14, he says this, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. That's a pretty grand view to just take him to the end of this age. What Paul knows is this. With the view of eternity in mind and all the good that awaits us, every disappointment, every argument, every misunderstanding begins to melt away. I love what you said, Rob, that as our friend came closer to the end of this life, it's like his view changed. And he goes, man, the things of earth will grow strangely, what? Dim. They just sort of fade from view. Those things don't matter anymore. Like, look where I am. Look what I'm staring at. Jesus kept this in view all the time. Just jot this passage down. I'll read it for you. It's in Matthew. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, he's putting them towards eternity. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day of the Lord. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. You read Jesus. He's regularly lifting people's views to the day of the Lord, to this day of judgment, to eternity. Here's a great life goal for today. A great life goal for today is this. Live today. Live this next hour. Live the next half of a day in such a way that you will hear on the great day of the Lord, well done, good and faithful minister. Well done, good and faithful servant. We're all in ministry if we're in Christ. So we just make that our aim. We make that our goal. You do that, and that will help you not sweat the small stuff today. All right, he's at Tunnelville. He shows them Half Dome. He shows them a second thing. He points to the gospel. We're going to use Bridal Veil Falls as the view for the gospel, okay? So he turns his attention from Half Dome, way off in the distance, and he turns to Bridal Veil Falls, that ever-flowing fountain of living water, the gospel. Look at verse 19 with me. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed you, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Can't you hear Paul like just sort of lifting their view to from this small quibble into something much better? Remember that we preach Jesus. He's explaining what the gospel looks like in relationships. Look down at verse 24 for a moment in our passage. He says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. He's saying everything I did was to make sure the gospel was taking root in you. Spiritual children of Corinth, I love you. You know this. My life's been on display for you. Here's the second one. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. It's just like a parent saying, hey guys, lift your eyes. Look where we are. Can you believe that we get to be here and do this? Don't get hung up on the hurt of changed plans. Hey, that's going to happen. Life is unpredictable, but not to God. Let's move past it, not by ignoring it, by looking at bigger things. Finally, he shows them the one true God. And for that, we're going to pick El Capitan, the captain. God himself, the almighty rock like no other. Look at this with me and I'll show you. Verse 21, watch for the Trinity, God, three persons in one, display here. Verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul is letting them know, hey, you can trust me because I trust in God. You can depend on me because I depend on El Capitan, the God three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Such a precious gift is the mystery and awe-inspiring nature of God that the very last verse of our letter, which we will get to someday, brings the Trinity back into focus. Let me just put it up here for a second. Chapter 13, verse 14 says this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you've never stood at the base of El Capitan and just looked up at this behemoth chunk of granite, one of the most awe-inspiring places on the planet, do it someday. It's awesome. What Paul's doing is sort of bringing them to the foot of God and just saying, this is our rock. God's with us. And he just wants to show that off. Church, with eyes of faith, this view, these views are always with us. In every disappointment, in every unpredictability, in every confusion, in every hurt, these views go with us. Oh, and happy news for Tegan. Tegan to this day loves the outdoors. She actually graduates in a couple of months with an environmental sciences degree. She loved it so much she studied about it. And some of you know this, but last summer she hiked into the same Yosemite over an 11,000-foot Donahue Pass at the end of a 1,000-mile journey that she started in Mexico on the Pacific Crest Trail. And this is how she looked most of the time. She loved it. Her joy and being rooted in her love for these views was made evident by her walk. Let me read that sentence again, but now transpose it onto your life as a Christian. Her joy and being rooted in a love for these views was evidenced by her walk, her 1,000-mile journey that led to this place. And that's what Paul wants for his church. That's what every pastor, that's what every parent wants for their children, for their spiritual children. All that you be rooted in joy. A quick story from this week that sort of shows this off in real life. A friend of mine is my mechanic, and he's become a friend since he's been my mechanic. He's a great guy. He's a Christian brother. And my fixes on my Jeep always take way too long because we're talking theology and what the Lord's doing, and it's just amazing. It's really great. And he has a couple of buddies that sort of help him out, and they just know me as pastor, and they sort of rid me once in a while about, hey, why don't you take a Bible and put it in the dash of this Jeep? Maybe it'll run better. And maybe you should lay hands on it and pray for it. So we have this fun relationship with these two guys. And one of the guys said, he's a little bit broken English. He's a Spanish speaker. He said, "Hey, pastor." He said, "Last week we had this funeral and the pastor, our pastor said he would show up and he didn't. What do you think about that?" Now, the easy thing to do would be just to say, "Oh man, that's awful. Aren't pastors the worst? Your pastor must really be a flake." And I could sort of just lean all the way into him. I could be sort of the other side and say, "Well, listen, I don't know what happened. The pastors are great, and they would never do that without a clear reason." What happened with that is we actually sort of moved on, but I felt sort of the cornering, like, "I want a statement from you, pastor, on this subject." Well, that was a few weeks ago. This last week, I can't remember, maybe on Wednesday, I was back there. Part of the beauty of having a car that's as old as your oldest child. I was there, and the same guy wanted a really clear statement on the matter. He brought it back up. "Pastor, what do you think about this?" But here's what had changed. Three things had changed. One is I had heard more of the story. I heard from my mechanic sort of the background information on it. Secondly, I'm preaching on 2 Corinthians. And then thirdly, I personally am committed to be in this building on Friday to do a funeral. Those three things gave me a ready answer for this guy this last time. I said something like this: "I'm really, really sorry that happened. It must have been hard." I said, "I do know that I'm on for doing a funeral this Friday, and I have every intention of showing up. But thirdly, I pointed out that not only is life unpredictable, but the unpredictability of life in Christ leads to opportunity." My mechanic told me the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, man, we couldn't get a hold of him. And so we called the pastor that hosts us at the church. I know that guy. He couldn't do it. He was out of town. We called someone else. He couldn't do it. Called someone else. So Saul, in his mechanic's outfit, he said, "I had to run home, get changed really quick, and I did the funeral." And it was amazing. He basically just said, "I opened my mouth and I just got to preach the gospel, and I knew this guy, and I never thought in a million years I would be the one doing that." You know what he was doing? He was boasting. Not in himself. He was boasting in the fact that the last guy I thought should be doing the funeral was doing the funeral, and God was working in me, and I just celebrated with him. I go, "Isn't that amazing?" And we just like, we hugged, and we were celebrating this amazing miracle moment that went on. So now, armed with all of that, I was able to answer this guy's question in a loving way that sort of held his hurt and confusion and disappointment. And that reminded me of our passage. The other thing that reminds me of our passage is every Christian is a minister. There may come a day that I'm planning on preaching at 9 a.m. and something happens and I'm not able to preach. And we just say, "Man, we need someone else to come and bring a word from the Lord today. Would you be ready for that?" It might sound kind of scary, but it's also exciting. And that's an opportunity to step into ministry in a different kind of way. All right, here's the second thing. We'll hit this fairly quickly. The second thing is this: correct your answer. Correct your perspective and correct your answer. Don't freak out, just getting water. People don't know what's going to happen if I go walk in the crowd. Jeremiah is a buddy of mine. I was with him last weekend at Mount Hermon for our Foster City Leadership Retreat. Super funny guy. And the conversation was going around, and then she turns to Jeremiah. She goes, "Jeremiah, what about you? Do you do any extreme sports?" And without missing a beat, he goes, "Well, I'm raising four daughters." And we all laughed and thought that was really funny. But he's not overly wrong. I do that sport too. In fact, in the room, actually not in the room because she's serving, but I have a preteen, sort of a mid-teen and a late-teen daughter in the room right now at this church. So I'm tracking with this. And I want you to know, I have... raising daughters really takes you on this journey of learning, and some of it is theoretical and some of it is practical. And I want you to know I have cracked the code on teen girl speak, and I want to share it with you, okay? Here it is. If you ever hear a teenage girl say, no, yeah, she means yes. Okay? If she says, yeah, no, she means no. If she says, yeah, yeah, no, that means like no with an exclamation mark. If she says, yeah, yeah, no, that's no. Or no, no, yeah, that's yes. So you kind of see the pattern. Here it is for math people. Josh, I was thinking of you when I wrote this. N plus Y equals Y. N to the billionth power plus, I mean, Y to the billionth power plus N equals N. Now, I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying this is what is. So when you hear these things, you're able to discern it. In fact, actually, I'm saying it's not right because I read my Bible. Let me just track with me for a second. Paul is showing us that they are thinking in ways of the world and not ways of God. They're sort of overlaying the way the world works on a person who does not operate on that wavelength at all. All right, verse 17, look at, was I vacillating? Let me just do it. Vacillating is this, okay? All right, freak out, yeah, 6, 7, got it. But I'm just saying, it's like tilting yes and then tilting no. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. All right, new formula. Ready? Christian girls, listen up. Teen girl language plus Christ. That is this. So the formula would be N to the billionth power plus Christ equals yes. In Christ, the old has gone away. Behold, the new has come. There's a whole new way of being able to look at the world. Now, this is not just language that's like here to pump us up. Like it's always yes in God. And you're left going, yeah, but I'm doing a funeral this Friday. It's not just to pump you up with like rah-rah language. There's real substance to hear, even underneath the hurt and confusion and disappointment you might be having as well. It is really easy to get down. Down on ourselves, down on others, down on life, even down on God. No. Not possible. Never going to happen. Maybe some of you are thinking that right now. The light of God bursts through sort of all the clouds that shroud us and sort of are informing our countenance. And the light bursts through and says, yes, totally possible, completely going to happen for sure. Let me show you from the text that God is a yes God. Three things. One is yes to his promises. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. Now, isn't it true that God's yes often looks like wait? Yes, but not yet. If you are praying in line with God's will and you're hearing no, it's actually a wait and see. It's actually not yet. Jesus is the loud yes. As you read the Old Testament, it's all pointing to this Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So he becomes this fulfillment of these promises that were given to us. This yes and very loud public final yes was in Jesus. Messiah had come. Let me give you a second way. Yes to our prayers. Remember Jesus? He says, go ahead and ask. Go ahead and ask. But God doesn't always say yes, and that's true, and you can thank him for that. You can thank him for the fact that he doesn't always say yes to your prayers. You don't have because you don't ask, and you don't get what you're asking for because it's selfish and will lead to death. Remember the way that seems right? God, please, 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 are you hearing me? And he says, no. And in time, you go, oh, thank you. Thank you for that no over there. Look at verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You know what he's saying? The way we pray right now, in Jesus' name, amen. You ever wonder why we put that little tag on the end of our prayer? Do you know how long it's been around? It's been around at least as long as since Paul is writing this, it's a well-established tradition. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just putting Jesus' name attached to anything we pray for informs our prayers, doesn't it? God, that girl ticks me off. Can you just smite her? Can you send lightning to her? In Jesus, okay, I probably should change the prayer. I can't attach Jesus' name to that. Man, your enemies killed. Okay, let me rethink this. So in Jesus' name, amen. The book of James says we get our no's because we're not asking along the lines of him. The Hebrew and Aramaic word for yes is amen. This means that when we close our prayer, in Jesus' name we pray, amen, we are saying in the powerful name of Jesus that we just sang about, we are agreeing with a yes God. God, here's our plans. Here's our requests. Now, you go make happen what needs to most happen. That takes a lot of faith to pray that way. But the older I've been a Christian, the more stories I've heard from you, the more I've lived myself, I am so grateful for so many no's of things I have prayed for. And I have well overcome because I flipped the binoculars on what those little hurts and like, why isn't God heeding this? Why isn't he saying yes? Why didn't he heal her? Why is this still happening? Doesn't he care? All of those things are beginning to melt away the older I get. Here's number three. The number three yes is a yes to individual Christians today. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Here's what that's saying. Here's how that's a yes to every individual born again disciple of Jesus. Jesus is the anointed Messiah. Yes, this is the one, God says. Yes, that's the one, the Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world, John, the forerunner, proclaimed at the start of Jesus' ministry. And just as the Messiah is the anointed one of God, so we are anointed because we are in Christ. This fundamentally means we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just as a king or a priest might have been, God picks us by anointing us with his Spirit. It's his way of saying yes to this one. I pick this one. Elsewhere, we learn from Scripture that we're the younger brothers and sisters of the Messiah. Elsewhere, we read that there's the priesthood of all believers. Why? Because we're anointed in Christ. This idea of being sealed in the Spirit is this. In olden days, you would write a letter and there might be a wax, like a hot wax thing, and a king would take his signet ring and he would stamp it right over the letter. And it would be sealed and stamped. And what that was telling you was a couple of things. The signet ring was identifying who sent the message. It is by my authority that I'm sending it to you. It's sort of authenticating the authorship of this message that you are receiving. As well as it sort of keeps the person who's receiving it knowing that it wasn't tampered with. If you broke the wax seal to sort of read what was inside, put it back in and try to get it going, it wouldn't look correct. Now track with me. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is our seal. The stamp on our lives shows the authenticity of the one giving this message to us. You, Christian, follower of Christ, you are a priest. You are chosen. You're anointed. Let me close by saying this, that God doesn't change because God doesn't need to make corrections. Any change from perfection would be a change toward imperfection. So God doesn't change, and make corrections, but we do. God doesn't view life as unpredictable. So church, correct your perspective on this. God, you've got this. This doesn't surprise you. As shocked as I am, you're not. Help me rest in that. If you are not yet a Christian, the biggest perspective change you could make is a simple yes to the invitation of the yes God. He is inviting you right now to say, let me change your perspective. Let me turn everything around for you. And you can look through the lens of who I actually made you to be, which is in relationship to me as my beloved son and daughter. That's the invitation, church. If you've never said that yes, that will be the most important decision you will make for your entire life. And I pray today you would feel the invitation of Christ and say yes to that. If you're living in a world of no, look to Jesus and live. If you are a Christian, remember the old has passed away. No! You can't. That'll never happen. And behold, the new has come. Believe there's a potential of good and yeses waiting for your week. In Christ, that's already true. Let me have the band come on up. And with this yes in mind, I just want to close. If I could, like to my kids, to my small kids, I don't do this to my bigger kids anymore, but to my small kids, I'll just take their chin sometimes and just like, hey, look at me. Like, let's look up. I'll just be real close to them. Let me just tell you something. Like, just take a deep breath and just look at me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to sort of imagine God doing that with you. I want you to close your eyes so there's no distraction. And I want you to take in the view that is true for those who've said yes to God and God, those who God has said yes to, and close with this good word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen.